Come, Holy Ghost. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Pentecost. It's a Greek word. We use it still for this curious feast, greatest after Easter, and yet for so many it would just mean a Sunday when the priest wears red vestments. 50 days since we, the true people of God, passed over from the Egypt of sin and through the Red Sea of our Lord's precious blood, and we were delivered. In the Old Testament, this was the day on which God delivered the Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone, the law. In the New Testament today, the Holy Ghost writes the law of love upon our hearts, making sure that they be hearts of flesh to love him with. Pentecost takes the head of the liturgical line in all of the processions throughout the year. But for this day, there is no tree nor holly. There are no gifts except for the 7 stupendous gifts of God the Holy Ghost bestowed yesterday with confirmation. But at least, if Pentecost and Christmas ever got talking, at least Pentecost could brag a little that there are no price tags fluttering from its feast. It doesn't have to compete with the commercial world. But it should be for all of us, as we try to make it at our church each year, a red letter day indeed. You've thought about now what happened that day so long ago, told to us by St. Luke, the epistle of today's Mass, from the Acts of the Apostles. And no before and after picture of someone's garden or of someone's home or living room was ever so striking in its effects. There they were in the large upper room where the Last Supper, the first Mass, had been celebrated. There they were, the disciples, 120 in number, the pious women, the apostles, the other followers, all led by our Blessed Mother in prayer. They were huddled together in prayer, and the effect of that prayer was that they were starting to pass from fear to fear. From fear for the Jews, the doors being shut, to fear of the Lord, one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But those doors were still bolted and barred at 8:55 on Pentecost morning. They prayed, but they feared. Theirs was a vivid memory. How could they forget how they had cowered in their hideout all of those tremendous hours of Good Friday and Easter Sunday? Now, if the church were a business, and it is not, if it were a corporation, what a pathetic board of directors would have been having its first meeting. Read down the letterhead. Look at those names. Is there any influence there? Is there any prestige to be found? Why, they could get no closer to the center of power than Pilate's courtyard. They were Galileans. Worse, they followed someone from Nazareth. Unschooled, coarse, and guttural was their Aramaic accent, and the others, the smooth southerners, mocked and mimicked it. But for all of it, of course, these fishermen were moderately successful businessmen, but not all that presentable, hulking earthly men, where they think of some salesman, perhaps, who's pretty good at his job, but whose polyester suit shows the stains of what he had for lunch. There they were, mending torn nets, spending their nights hauling in the fish with which to feed their families, smelling of fish and of seaweed. Those were the men our Lord chose, and it was an honorable craft, and there was a modicum of success. But to march across the world in one generation, for fishermen to face up to the wisdom of ancient Greece and Rome and the power of the Roman Empire throughout the world, and still today to conquer each and every adversary in Protestant revolt and modernist conspiracies too, at least in counting, and still withal the church escapes the teeth of time. Even from the viewpoint of virtue, on the vigil of Pentecost, the apostles were hardly ready to be measured for halos. John and James, the hot-headed sons of thunder, it was the Lord who gave them their nickname, and Matthew, he had been a slimy traitor, the tax collector for the hated Roman occupying armies, and Thomas the skeptic, who could forget his insistence on fingers in the side of the Savior. And then there was Peter, never at a loss for words, but never with fortitude enough. Peter of, "Let us go and die with him, and I'll never betray you, Lord," who slept through the prayers that Holy Thursday night, and then attacked a servant and crumpled, not under torture, but under the tongue of a mere serving girl. And all of this, the flimsy faith of Thomas, the opportunism of Matthew, the volcanic tempers of James and John, and yes, the lying cowardice of Peter. This was sleazy fabric indeed, wasn't it, for God to use to cut out his 12 apostles. And yet his Spirit, God the Holy Ghost, was the scissors, and cut he did. But just then, when they were still fearing a knock at the door, God himself comes and he knocks them over by his grace. As they cringed under the fist of the Jews, one gentle finger of the hand of God lifted them up. Something fantastic happened that day. Kneeling in prayer, give them credit, even before Pentecost, they knew their frailty and that they desperately needed to pray for strength. Kneeling in prayer, they hear it. A locomotive, a tornado, we would say, as of a mighty wind coming. And then they saw it, more fiery than Fatima's son, that great globe of fire shooting out flames that rested like a bishop's red hat over each one of those 120 gathered in that room. Flames, outward sign of inward grace. This was the first bestowal of confirmation. And that's what it did. It confirmed them. Confirm with firmness and strength. And what do? If you want to be sure your hotel will be waiting for you on vacation, you confirm your reservations, even doctor's offices not wanting to waste time, to make sure that you get to wait plenty of time. They'll call you, and they'll confirm the time of your doctor's appointment. You're already his, the reservation's already made, baptism, but it must be confirmed, confirmation. Immediately then what happens? As the Holy Ghost departs, and the flames are seen no more. Peter flings back the bolts. He steps out on the balcony, and he dares to preach to passers-by, and they hear him, each one of them, in his own respective language and dialect and tongue. And then others rush out into the streets, into the temple. Fire is in their heart, wind in their ears. Pale cowards, 1 hour before. Now, the red blood of heroism pumps quickly through their veins, and it will never stop until they shed their blood for Christ's name. Apostates become apostles. They fled from the murderers of Christ, and now they seek out these same God killers to preach to them Christ and Him crucified. Fishermen at some obscure lake up north become fishers of men amongst all of the dark streams of humanity which swirl about this world of ours. There was only one Pentecost Sunday, that's true. And the rest, as today, are anniversaries. But is the arm of God shortened? Cannot that same power make those same changes in us? Pentecost's flame is never snuffed out. It burns fiercely to melt the hardest heart. It glows brightly to pierce the thickest fog of faltering faith when you just don't know anymore. And the flames, they're sharp. They must be to cauterize the most poisoned wound of any habit of sin in your soul. And withal, it burns steadily. It burns enough to weld together a broken heart. Yes, even broken hearts are his department, for is not the Holy Ghost the Comforter? Confirmation, which you received in our little ones just yesterday morning, confirmation gives us the title to the graces of the Holy Ghost. It is an inheritance which is ours. Invest it wisely. Use it well. Go up then in every crisis of your life, and there's always something going on, isn't there? Go up in every tall temptation. Climb up those stairs into the upper chamber of the soul. Ponder the power of His Spirit. Just ask for it. And remember, it still burns, and not only in the sanctuary lamp and the votive candles of your church, but it still burns in your soul. And what does it matter if some wind unexpectedly strong came and blew it out just yesterday? Today, the Holy Ghost Himself is your altar boy, and He will come and light that lamp once again. So pray to Him and say to Him, "Come, Holy Ghost," and pray to Him with Mary the way the apostles did first, beads in hand. Tell the story to yourself again. You may not feel yourself ready quite yet to convert the whole world, but let's start with one soul to sanctify it, to save it, your own. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.